just ask that you meet the needs of each and every one that's in this room. Lord, we all have things going on, and we just ask that you would touch them and bless them and help them work through those. Lord, we just ask that you be with this class. In your name, amen.
Thanks. All right, so we're going to start out with a mental exercise here. That's good.
Pretty early.
Yeah. So we're going to imagine, get your imaginations out. Imagine that you are traveling through Europe. You've rented a car. You're driving around. You're in the south of Greece.
Nice.
And you get in late at night to your hotel room in Corinth. And so you get in at like 1 o'clock in the morning, you sleep in, and then you realize in the morning when you wake up that it's Sunday morning. And so you say, all right, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go find the church. So you drive around in Corinth, and you find the church, and it's 10:45, and you sneak in the back, and they're just finishing the service. You're too late. But the speaker, after he finishes the service, he goes back to the back door, and he shakes everybody's hand as they're going out. And he shakes your hand, and he says, so, you seem like you're new here. I don't think I've met you before. Tell me about yourself. So, what do you tell him?
Well, I showed up late.
I'm sorry I showed up late. What else? When somebody, you meet somebody for the first time, there's like this interchange that happens, right? You're trying to figure out who they are. They're trying to figure out who you are. What do you tell them?
Where are you from? How long you're here?
Okay. So
what do you do for a living?
I'm from the United States. We're traveling in Greece, right? And what I do for a living is a big piece, right? Especially for guys, for sure, because guys a lot of times identify with their job.
Yeah.
Yep. What else? What other kind of things might you tell this pastor who you just met in Corinth?
Christian or not?
Okay. Yeah, we're in church, so we should talk about Christian things, right?
Things.
Yeah.
What else?
Your family.
Family. So that's a big piece, right? So I have my kids. Here's what my kids are doing or whatever else. Here's my wife. What else?
What you're doing in Greece.
Okay. How much time do I have? What I'm doing in Greece.
What should we see while we're here?
Yeah, yep. So you might ask, what should we see while we're here?
How do you exchange money?
Yep.
Considering the Greek economy,
right? Some important things. So think about the last two or three people who you met and you had that conversation with. And think about the things that you told them. Why did you tell them those things?
Not a spy.
Okay.
I always look for something that will connect us.
Okay. Yeah. Yep. Because you're totally awkward at this party where you know nobody, and you figure if we can find something in common and we can start talking about that, then we'll get to know each other a little bit and we'll have something in common. We can both be a little bit more relaxed about what we're talking about. So you spend a few minutes talking about yourself, and then you realize that it has all been about yourself. And so then you turn around and you say, well, tell me about you. And he responds with Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Someone will read that for us.
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ.
You go, wow, that was some introduction.
Yeah.
But
you just wanted to know where the best restaurant is.
That's right. But that's what Paul is doing. Paul is introducing himself to a group of people who haven't met him. and he's telling them who he is. So if we stop for just a minute, we're just going to work through this word by word, and we're going to see that there's a lot of stuff in there, some amazing stuff. Anybody know what the name Paul means? You thought I was kidding when I said word by word, huh? Paul means small or humble. Now, that's a pretty interesting place to start. That wasn't always Paul's name, right? What was Paul's name when we first meet him?
Saul.
Saul. Anybody know what Saul means? It means prayed for or asked for. Now, we don't know Paul's history. Was he named that because his parents didn't have any kids and they prayed for a long time and God gave him Paul? Who knows? But his initial name was prayed for or asked for. And God changes his name to small and humble. Now, when you think of Saul, do we think of Saul as small and humble? No. How do we think of Saul?
It's interesting because that seems it can walk parallel with that depending on the person.
Mm-hmm.
He can be humbled and Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yep. When we first meet him, he's kind of a mover and a shaker, right? And that's true. He continues to be a mover and a shaker, but it's all about Paul when we first meet him. He doesn't seem like a small and humble guy. If we look at Galatians, he tells us that he's using this cause to advance his own agenda in life when we first meet him. So he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So, what is a bondservant?
Slave.
Now, when was the last time you introduced yourself to someone and said,
"Hi, I'm a slave."
"Hi, my name's Steve. I'm a slave." Is that something you would put right after your name in your introduction? Would you be proud of that?
No. No.
What does it mean to be a slave? Yeah, that's a great definition. You're under someone else's authority, and it goes even deeper than that.
Your own, your whole life is, you don't have a say.
Yeah. Yeah, if you look at that Greek word, it's interesting. It says, one whose will has been given up to another. So think about that, one whose will has been given up to another. So you wake up in the morning, like when we wake up in the morning, what do we think? What am I going to do today, right? That's how we think. Now, how does a slave think? What am I going to be told to do today? So it's a complete change in how you think. Huh, does that sound familiar? A change in how we think? Have we talked about that at all? What's that word? Change in how we think? Yeah, repentance. So Paul's mind has been completely changed. He's no longer Paul who's in charge of his own life. He's Paul whose will belongs to another.
But there's I see a difference here.
Mm-hmm.
And caring.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's true. If you're going to pick a master, you could pick no better master than God, right? So we need to get that through our heads, that our master is the one who knows what's best for us, and our master is the one who wants what's best for us, even more than we ourselves. That's what we need to be convinced of. That's what I need to be convinced of. Because every day I'm facing that decision of, am I going to give up my will to God? Or am I going to be the one that tries to run things today? And every day I screw that up. Because every day I think I can do a better job than he can running my life. I know better than he does. It goes right back to where's the first place we saw that attitude? We saw that attitude in Genesis. in Genesis when God says, don't eat of the tree, and Eve looks at the tree and she goes, I think that might be a good idea. Not to do what God says, but to do what I think is right. And we do that same thing over and over again. But Paul is saying right off the bat, as he introduces himself, I am a slave of Christ Jesus.
I know that before we became believers in God, we were slaves to Satan, were we not?
That is the perfect, perfect comment to put us where I was going to go, which is in Romans chapter 6. That's perfect. So if we think back to a couple weeks ago, we outlined the book of Romans, and we learned in Romans chapter 6, really, that we are going to be slaves. We really don't have a choice. We are going to be slaves. And there are two options. What are the two options? Do you guys remember? It's the first half of Romans chapter 6. What's that?
Sinning.
Yeah, I can be a slave to sin. And then Paul says, what's the result? What's the end result of me being a slave to sin?
Death.
Yep, death. Unrighteousness and death. Or, what's the other option? I can be a slave to God, and what is the ultimate result there?
Grace.
Yep, righteousness and life. So Paul tells us, all of us are slaves, and we all want to react against that because we all want to say what? I'm not a slave. I get to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
And what does it look like when I get to do what I want to do? It makes me a slave of sin. And we don't want to believe it, but the Bible says it's true. So once again, it's where our minds need to get changed, and we actually start to believe that what the Bible says is true, that when I'm in charge, I will be a slave to sin, which will result in unrighteousness and death. And the only other option that I have is to let God be in charge. And the only result that comes out of that is righteousness and life. And so Paul, as he introduces himself, he says right up front, let me tell you how I've made that decision. What my decision was. I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not in control anymore. My will has been given up to God. Same thing that we saw in Romans 12:1, right? What's Romans 12:1 say? Yep. And in 12:1, he's going to say, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice. You're saying to God, here I am. My will is yours to do with as you please. It's giving up control to God. It's being a slave. My will is not my own. It's his. Now imagine yourself at the next party that you go to at work and you meet somebody new and they say, tell me about yourself. And you say, my name is Steve. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. How do you think that conversation's going to go?
I still am an alien.
Yep, that's a good way to get into that. To have that conversation. Are you legal or ill? Well, we won't go there. So, but think about that. When we introduce somebody, we're trying ourselves to somebody, we're trying to shape what they think of us. Right? And we go through life doing that continually. We're trying to shape what people think of us in our interactions with them.
So to name is to define. In fact, God told us in Genesis to name all the beasts. And in doing so, we define them, and by defining them, we expressed our expectations of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what naming does. This is now an expectation. And Paul says, to expect of me to be just a slave of Christ. And therefore, everything that I will
say from here forward will be his.
Mm-hmm. So in some sense, you can put Paul in a box a little bit and say, I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to respond. I know how he's going to act because he's saying this is who he is. At least we can put him in a category, I think is what you're saying. Now, what would that look like for me to do that with people around me? Right up front when I introduce myself, for them to find out in the first 5 minutes that I talk with them that I'm a Christian.
Find someone else to talk to.
Maybe so.
Or watch you very carefully.
Yeah. Now, there's a reason that maybe that should be happening in our lives. And we're going to see that as we go on through these verses. Because as we keep going in Romans chapter 1, he says, my name is Paul. I'm little. I'm humble. I am a slave of Christ Jesus. And now that I've given up my will to another, what is God doing with him? Okay. So he was, what's the next word? He was called or separated. Called to what?
To be an apostle to the gospel of God.
So to be an apostle, what's an apostle? What's that? Yeah. So the Greek word literally means one who is sent out. So he says, my will is not my own. I've been called by God, and God has sent me out with a message. And what is that message?
The gospel.
The gospel. So, in the very first sentence, we understand a whole lot about who Paul is. He's a guy who's humble, whose will has been given up to somebody else, and his life is dedicated to the purpose that God has laid in front of him. And that purpose is he's been sent out as a messenger of the gospel. What's the gospel?
The good news. Yeah.
All right. The good news. So what is the good news? The stock market's up? Is that the good news? Okay. Yep, so Christ has made a way, and I didn't hear the last part of what you said.
To be reconciled.
Okay, to be reconciled with him. What a great way to say that. Good news, a lot of times, is a response to bad news, and we can see that as we look at a couple weeks ago when we outlined the gospel in the book of Romans, and we're going to go through that again quickly here. I want to look at a few different verses that talk about the gospel and why it is good news. Let's look at Luke 7, 17 through 21. So we're going to read that for us. Luke 7, 17 through 21. Anyone? 7:17 through 21.
This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things, calling two of them. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect
him? I think we're in the wrong place, and I might have given you the wrong verse.
7:17.
All right, so I'm failing here.
It's a good scripture, though.
It is a good scripture. What I'm looking for. Yeah, I'm looking for where Jesus is in. He takes the scroll from Isaiah. And I must have written down the wrong passage there.
We are in Luke.
Huh. Oh, here it is. Let's try Luke 4. Yep, let's try Luke 4, 17 through 21. Sorry about that.
The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was
The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum."
All right, so we can stop there. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is starting his ministry. And he shows up in the synagogue and he reads this passage. And our word that we're looking, whether we're trying to find there, gospel, is in there. He says, he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news. Now, why is it good news from this passage? What does it tell us? What is the gospel doing?
Healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captive.
Okay. Yep, so let's work through this just a little bit. Who's he preaching the gospel to? The poor. The people who have no money, right? That's who he's preaching to. Is that what this is talking about?
I think he's reading this to show the people around him that this particular prophecy has now been fulfilled right in your midst.
Mm-hmm.
Hello, I am. Right,
God's right. Yeah, and he's going to accomplish what that prophecy promises.
I am the one here to set the captive free.
Yep. So who are the poor?
Poor in spirit.
Mm.
Poor in salvation.
Yeah. So if we went to Matthew chapter 5 to the Beatitudes start out with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit."
Yeah.
What does that mean? People who just don't have much spirit, they just can't afford much, they've only got like 10 units. Marty, what were you saying?
They haven't come to the realization that they're poor in the knowledge and the steps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's people who understand their poverty on a spiritual level. And I think a great passage that helps us understand this is Revelation 3:17. Someone want to go there really quick and just read that for us, Revelation 3:17. It's about the church of Laodicea. Anybody remember the church of Laodicea? One of those churches that we don't want to be members of?
"Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked."
Hmm. Doesn't sound like anybody I know, thankfully. How many of us think that we are rich and we have need of nothing? How many of us go through life acting that way, and yet we don't see our own poverty, our own blindness? Jesus says the same thing to the Pharisees. He says, if you guys recognized your sin, you wouldn't be guilty. But you're here saying that you're righteous, and you don't even see how wretched that you are. And so Jesus has come to preach the gospel to the poor. Why to the poor? Because they're ready to hear it. Because they understand their need for it. They understand their spiritual poverty. They understand where they stand before Christ. And so when we say the gospel is good news, it is good news to somebody who understands that I am a sinful person who stands condemned before a holy God. They understand their spiritual poverty. And so as we look at that passage, what's the next thing he says? He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. What's that talking about?
Whose slave are you?
Whose slave are you? The Bible is so amazing. We can go anywhere in the Bible. We can pull verses out, and they all fit together perfectly. So Jesus is talking about whose slave are you? You are a slave. Either you're mine or you're a slave of sin. And I have come to set you free from being a slave of sin. That is the good news of the gospel. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. and recovery of sight to the blind. What's that talking about? Yeah. Most of the people around us will go through life never even understanding their purpose for being here. Is that tragic or what? So most of the people that we deal with every single day around us have no idea why they're here. You talk about blindness. And then if we want to go a little bit further, I live almost every day of my life pretending like I don't know why I'm here. That's blindness too, because I've missed that point. But Jesus is saying the good news of the gospel is that I'm going to explain to you why you were created, what you were created for, why you're here, and the highest purpose that you can have in life. And we'll talk about that just in a few minutes here. So, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Oh, I didn't look this up, but it is a little bit different, actually, than captives. And I can't remember because I've taught this before, but it's been a long time. But it's a little bit different emphasis there. And then he says to proclaim, and there's mine says the favorable year of the Lord, but another way to translate that is the year of the Lord's favor. So what's that talking about?
I'm relating that to Jubilee and Leviticus.
Ooh, what a great concept. I would never have done that, but that's a great idea. Go with that.
So in Jubilee, after 49 years, 7 sevens, value starts all over again. That's one of the key concepts in there. Because as you go through the 7 sevens, the value of land diminishes because there are fewer crops to be had from it. So if you want to redeem land that you have sold to someone else, you buy it back for a prorated price.
Yeah.
So that carries over.
Jubilee is such a great concept because I think of it as like a big game of Monopoly, right? You can spend 2 hours playing Monopoly, and when you're finished, what happens to the money?
It all goes back
in the box. So with Jubilee, you can spend 49 years trying to be, you know, take advantage of this person and that person and trying to make money here and there, and then at the end of 49 years, what happens? All goes back to the way it was. And God did that for a reason. Because he said, what is your treasure? Me. It's not how much land you can get. It's not how much stuff you can get. That is not the point. The point is your relationship with me. And so every 49 years, I'm just going to start over. So you don't get wrapped up in all that stuff. Which is why they never actually did what they were supposed to do. Because they got wrapped up in all that stuff, just like we do. Yep, they didn't want to do that. But
I
what
feel like when you play Monopoly and take more than 2 hours.
that's why
forever.
I don't play Monopoly. But if we look at what we're seeing here, this is the ultimate end of the good news of the gospel is the Lord's favor. What does that mean, the Lord's favor? What's that talking about? Lord's favor towards me. Because without the gospel, how does God have to look at me? He has to. How does he have to look at me? Yep.
Separated.
Which means I have earned his wrath. So when we look at Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is revealed against heaven. Who's it revealed against? Me apart from Christ. Me apart from the good news of the gospel. And so when he finishes here and he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he's saying you can have the favor of the Lord on you. You can have relationship with God because of the gospel. So all these things are great. Yes, I was poor and now I've been made rich. Yes, I was a captive and now I've been released. Yes, I was blind and now I've been made to see. But what is the biggest thing that I get out of the gospel? Jesus, relationship with God. And that's a point that I'm really going to try to drive home today, that, we miss the point of the gospel. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, another passage that is a great passage that helps us understand what is the gospel. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are formerly lived in the life of our flesh, and dotting the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, in the gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mike.
Need an altar call, right?
What an amazing passage to show us the good news. Because we start out, we're dead. Boy, do you see how all of this lines up? This is Romans chapter 6 right here. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Because if we're a slave to sin, the result is death every single time. Dead in our trespasses and sins that we used to walk in, according to who? The prince of the power of the air. Who's our king? Who's our ruler? Yep. We are under Satan. We are slaves to Satan's purpose on earth. And we formerly lived in the lust of our... Wow, there's an interesting word. What's that word in there? The lust of our...
Flesh.
Guys, remember flesh? What's the struggle that's inside of me right now? Between... the flesh and the spirit. So he says, when you were a slave to sin, what was in control? Your flesh. But you don't have to live that way anymore, because God has taken you out of that, and he has intervened through Christ. So we're indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature what? So what is God's response towards sin? Every single time, what does it have to be if he is a holy God? It's wrath. Because he is just. He can't avoid being just. So it has to be wrath being poured out on sin. And that's where I was, facing God's wrath. But, what does it say? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he's loved us, while we are dead in our transgressions, made us alive. Where does life come from?
Hi.
Someday we'll do death and life, because that's a really fun one. I've got like an hour on death and life. What is death?
Separation.
Separation.
Yeah.
And when God talks about death, what's he talking about?
Separation.
Separation from him. And what is life?
Relationship.
Relationship with who?
Yeah.
God himself.
Yeah.
So he's saying he has taken you out of death, out of separation from God, and he has put you into life, which is relationship with God. That is the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel is not the forgiveness of my sins. The end of the gospel is not going to heaven. What is the end of the gospel? It's relationship with God, and the result of that relationship, which we'll talk about here in a few minutes. We have to go one more step after that. But he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places so that he could show, and here's what we see at the very end of the gospel, he might show in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What is the ultimate, ultimate, ultimate end of the gospel? God's glory. God being glorified. That is the very end of the gospel. And that's where we don't get, because we miss the enjoyment piece. Christian, can you set that up for me? So I'm going to show in a few minutes here, just like it's a minute and a half clip off of John Piper's website. And I just love this. I don't read very much at all. I'm not very good at that. But I'm good at watching videos. But this is the introduction to his site. And he summarizes this in a minute and a half in a way that's just so much more elegant and winsome than I could ever do it. So I'm just going to show you this little clip. And I actually just watch this about every 3 or 4 months to remind me how I don't get it. Because I need that reminder a lot of times. So we're talking about the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Let's look at one more verse really quick, Colossians 1:13. So you want to read that for us? Colossians 1:13. So in one verse, we get that picture of the good news. We're taken away from one master. And if we go back to what Marty was saying, a master who is a cruel master who seeks our destruction. And we've been put under a new master. And what is that master's goal for us? What is his purpose for us? It is only our good and his glory. So we're going to look one more place at the gospel, and then we got to get moving because we've got a lot still to cover here. If we think about the book of Romans, and this is my chance to do a little outline of the book of Romans again. If you guys were here 2 weeks ago, you'll know all the answers. Let's talk about the gospel in the book of Romans. So in chapter 1, we got the bad news. What is the bad news in chapter 1? For the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. So God's wrath is revealed against sin. And we met a guy in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 man. Who is Romans 1 man? What does he say? Yep. Yep. Either he shakes his fist at God and he says, there is no God. Or he says, if there's a God, he has no authority over me and I owe him nothing. So that's Romans 1 man. And then in Romans chapter 2, we meet Romans 2 man. And what does he say?
There is a God and I can work with
him. Yep, there's a God. And I know that I better try to make him happy. And I'm going to try really hard with my good works to make him happy. So we've got our two people. And really, all of us in all of history are going to fall into one of those categories. Either we're going to say there is no God, or if there is a God, then he has no authority over me. Or we're going to say, boy, there's a God, and we better try to make him happy. If you think about every religion in the world, what is it about?
Works.
It's trying to make God happy, because we need something from him. We need him to take care of us. So all of us fit into one of those categories. That's the cool thing about going to the Bible, is you say, everything's covered. I don't have to figure this out. God already has. And so we have this picture of Romans 1 man and Romans 2 man, and where do they end up? In the same boat, right? Because they're in the little rowboat in the pond. And what's Romans 1 man doing? Shaking his fist at God. And what's Romans 2 man doing? Praying really hard. And they're in the same boat. They're both facing God's wrath, because Romans 2 man will never be good enough to earn his way to God. And so Romans chapter 3, the second part of Romans chapter 3, we're going to understand the first part of God's solution, the first part of the gospel, which is called, big word, justification, right? What does justification mean? Okay. So it means basically my sins have been put on Christ, and his righteousness has been put on me. So he has paid the penalty of my sins. My sins can be forgiven. I have been declared just. I have been declared righteous. Who died for my justification? Jesus. And then in chapter 4, we got a little sidetracked there. What was chapter 4 about in Romans? Some old guy. Abraham, right? How is Abraham saved? How about those old people in the Old Testament? How were they saved? They were saved by works, right? By faith, right? So chapter 4 is all about everybody throughout history who's saved is saved by faith in Christ because their sins were put into forbearance. Romans chapter 5, we get a little bit more of the nuts and bolts of how this whole process of justification works. And then in Romans chapter 6, we go into the second half of the gospel, right? Because we've only dealt with one problem, and we really have two problems. What are my two problems when I stand before God? One is my sins, those bad things that I've done. What's the other problem that I have? Just remember? It's my tendency to sin. My desire to sin. And we talked about this before. We used the example of the alcoholic, right? If I'm an alcoholic and I drink and I cause an accident and I go to court and they sentence me to jail for 2 years and I go for 2 years and then I get out, I have paid the penalty for my sin, right? What's the problem? I'm still an alcoholic. So I am a sinner. God can pay the penalty for my sins, but what's the problem? Still a sinner. So God says, I have a solution for that too. What is the solution? What is God's solution for my tendency to sin, which he calls my flesh? Okay? Yeah, my flesh has to die, and the Holy Spirit has to have control. That's the solution to my second problem. So the sins are taken care of as Christ dies for me. My flesh dies on the cross with Christ, which I don't understand. And then it also has to die what? Every single day. Every moment of every day. And how does that happen? What's my part in that?
That's submission.
Yep. So it's walking in relationship and presenting myself to say the Holy Spirit can have control, not me. Somebody who actually had an influence on me back when I was 16, she used to say, if I give you 3 nails, can you crucify yourself? And if you think about that, can you?
No.
It's physically impossible.
Yeah.
So it's not something that I can do. It's something that he has to do in me. So I say, here I am. Do your work in me. The Holy Spirit has to take control. I can't do it.
So when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, is he saying, die daily and give over to the Spirit?
Yeah, I think he's saying, and I'm going to argue that he's saying, Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You have to die. And he's not going to kill you against your will. You have to offer yourself up as the sacrifice. Here I am. And as soon as you do that, you experience that death. As the Holy Spirit has control and you give up control, the flesh dies. And all of a sudden, you are freed from the power of sin, right? That's the second half of the gospel. So we saw that in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 7, we see what happens if we try to live in the flesh, which is, what I don't want to do, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, because he has freed me. So I have been freed from slavery to sin. So we've got that two-part solution. And actually, there's a third part to the solution. What is the ultimate third part to this problem that I have?
Glorification.
Good answer. It's like you've heard this before. So ultimately, this flesh is going to die. And this is a whole cool, fun piece. Why is there death? God ordained death because death is how I'm going to get rid of this flesh ultimately. God could have let Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life. They would have lived forever. And then they would have been stuck forever with the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And instead he says, you're out of there because I don't want you to live forever, because I want you to die, because death is how you're going to get rid of your flesh and ultimately enter into perfect relationship with me where we don't have this struggle anymore. So that's a whole fun topic to go down to, but we won't do that today. So glorification. And so this is the gospel. And then what's happened? My sins have been taken care of. The power of sin has been crucified in me. And what's the next thing? This isn't the end of the gospel, right? It's the beginning of the gospel. Now I get to walk in relationship with God, right? And if I walk in with relationship with God, then and only then can I start to glorify God. And so we're going to do this little minute and a half clip here. And the video doesn't really matter. It's the audio that matters. But can you just turn around so that we can see it? And there it is. Okay. We'll just do the first minute and a half.
Everyone wants to be happy. It influences everything we do. What job we take, whom we marry, where we live, we all want happiness. We may seek it in different ways and in different things, but we do seek it, and we do whatever we can to have it. On the other hand, there is a great, powerful, wise God. He made us, he defines what our lives are for, and one day he will judge the world, and the issue will be, did we honor him? Did we thank him? So we have to choose, right? My happiness or God's glory. That's what it felt like to me for many years. And then I made one of the greatest discoveries of my life. You might say it started when I was 6 years old. Even then, I knew I was a sinner. There was no way I was good enough for heaven. So when my parents showed me that Jesus Christ died for sinners, even sinners like me, I wanted him. I welcomed him. But it wasn't until my early 20s that I saw that my desire to be happy and God's desire to be glorified were not at odds. I found in the Bible that they were, in fact, one thing. When you enjoy somebody a lot, you show everyone how important they are to you. We give the joy, God gets the glory. If I stop enjoying God, I stop glorifying God. This was almost too good to be true. I had learned one of the most important things in the world. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him. God eventually...
So, that to me just summarizes it so well. And there's two phrases in there that to me are so valuable. One is, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. That just totally makes sense. And the second one is, if I stop enjoying God, I stop glorifying God. Now think about that. Think about if you and your spouse have a major fight this morning and you are completely angry with one another and you come to church and somebody meets you and says, oh, hey, how's your spouse doing? And you're like, great, right? Can you glorify someone when you have a broken relationship with them? But if you have a good relationship with them, you glorify them without trying. Because you enjoy that relationship. Do you see that? This is the end of the gospel, is God's glory. Why is God glorified? Because we enjoy a relationship with him. The gospel is not about forgiving my sins. The gospel is not about going to heaven. The gospel is about having relationship with God and me glorifying him, because that is the most valuable, the most enjoyable, the most meaningful part of my life. And that's the part that we miss. That we're all waiting around here trying to be good so we can go to heaven instead of enjoying God in such a way that he overflows out of our lives in a way that's natural and normal and authentic. And in my mind, for me to try to glorify God without enjoying relationship with Him is hypocrisy. It's fake. It's like me trying to tell you what a wonderful wife I have when she and I have been fighting all week. I can do it. I can make myself say the words. But where's my heart? And where are you? You're going to sense that. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So the good news of the gospel is we have a relationship with God. And we can enjoy that relationship with God, and it overflows in praise for Him. And now I'm just way, way, way beyond behind where I should be. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. So Paul says, I am a little humble guy. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I have been called by God. I have been sent out. I have been set apart for the good news of God. And that good news we just covered, that you can have relationship with God. And I have relationship with God if we look at Philippians chapter 3, where he says, more than anything else, I want relationship with God. That's Paul's life. And we're going to look at the end here at another passage that really talks about that. So he says, so I've been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. What's he talking about there? Okay. So where does the gospel, where do we first see the gospel? Okay. Genesis 3. That's where God came up with the idea, right? Okay, we do see the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. When did God come up with the idea? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that before creation, God had chosen us. Before creation, the gospel starts. And so when Paul sits down and he says, I've given up my will to someone else, to God himself, and God has put me on this course to share the gospel, I am a part of something that started when? Before creation. So when Paul thinks about his life, and this is such a good lesson for me because I'm prime midlife crisis, right? So if you're in midlife crisis, what are you asking? Yeah, what's my big purpose in life? How come I haven't accomplished anything big? How come I haven't made $10 million or developed Google or been president? I'm supposed to do all those things. Paul says, what is my life about? My life is about sharing the gospel. And that gospel has gone throughout all of history. And I get to be a little piece at this time where God has chosen and called me and set me apart of this huge plan of redemption that God has throughout all of history. Wow. Remember how we started this? How did we start this whole thing today? Talking about who am I and what's my life about. When I introduce myself to somebody, I say, hi, my name's Steve. I'm a doctor. Right? Because that gets me instant credibility and respect and all these things that I'm looking for. Paul says, my name is Paul. I'm a slave of Christ, and my life is dedicated to the greatest purpose in all of history, which is the gospel. People being redeemed to be in relationship with God so that they can glorify Him. Who has the better purpose in life, me or Paul? So, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is born of a descendant of David according to that. Wow, there's that funny word again. Flesh. We're going to see those two words show up in here. Flesh and spirit. Right from the very beginning, we see it. So when that verse in there, verse 3, who's he talking to? Who does that make sense to?
The Jews.
So if you're a Jew, he's saying, let me explain to you your religion. If you guys remember, 3 weeks ago, we started with the Jews thought they understood their religion, and everything they thought they knew, they didn't. Everything they thought they understood was wrong. And so he's saying, let me tell you about your Messiah and who he was and why he came and how he's accomplishing this purpose that God established at the beginning of all creation. So he's reaching out to the Jews there. He was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, and he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. So we have prophecy that looks forward. We have resurrection that is God's testimony that Jesus is who he said he was, or was who he said he was. He's the Son of God, and there's evidence. Now, what does Paul know about that evidence? Paul was an apostle. What does that mean? One of the qualifications of an apostle is meeting Jesus. So Paul can speak firsthand that he knows that Jesus raised from the dead because he met him afterwards. So this is firsthand testimony where he says, I have seen Christ myself, and I can tell you that he is the Son of God because I have seen the evidence myself. And it changed his life completely. Completely turned it around in terms of how he thought and what he did. And then he says in verse 5, through whom we have received grace, and there's apostleship again, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. What's the obedience of faith?
So if you have faith, then you, as Abraham did, believe God. And that's not modified. You either believe or you don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
Not believe in, believe him.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe God, then everything God says is true.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, that's
yeah,
good.
And if you believe God, you'll pay him.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Yep. And that obedience, if we look at Romans 6, let me see where it is, 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as slaves of unrighteousness. We obey the one that we put our faith and our trust in. Yep. So if I love myself, if I put my faith and my trust in myself, then I will obey sin, right? If I put my faith and my trust in Christ and I walk in the Holy Spirit and my flesh is being crucified, then I will obey God, Christ himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's an obedience that doesn't come out of works. It's an obedience that comes out of faith, not from my flesh, but from the Spirit. So then he says, the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, why? What does that mean? For his name's sake. What is the ultimate end of the gospel?
His glory.
All of this is for us to testify to what God has done for us, that he might be glorified. Now, verse 6. We should just skip verse 6, huh?
Mm-hmm.
You guys want to read that one or no? What does verse 6 do?
We are all called.
It puts us in the same position as Paul. He's not an anomaly.
Mm-hmm. So is that true? Have we been called? So Paul is saying that if you belong to Christ, you are no different than me in many, many ways. You have been called into relationship. You have been called into freedom. You have been called to share the gospel with others. And you've been called to glorify God. That is your purpose in life. And next time you go to a party, that's how you should introduce yourself. because that's why you're here. So I want to go look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is going to summarize everything that we looked at here today in a way that is really just amazing. So 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, and probably I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of you guys have this memorized or at least are familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. So you want to read that for us? 14 to 21.
For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So we're going to rip through this really quick. So much amazing stuff in there. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Paul's a slave of whom? Christ himself. He says, I've given up my will to someone else. I'm controlled by him. I'm driven by his love. This is just, it's so amazing. I mean, the scripture just totally perfectly fits together in here. Because one died for all, justification. Therefore, all died, sanctification. We died with him. See how all this fits together? Every single word in there is there for a reason. Every single word in there fits perfectly with every other word in Scripture. Therefore, all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died. What are we talking about there? Romans chapter 6. I have been crucified with Christ. I present myself to him. I live because he lives, and he lives through me. My flesh has to die. The Holy Spirit has to have control and live through me. And therefore, it changes all of my relationships. When I look at other people, I have to look at them in a completely different way. How do I see them? Not through the flesh. Not as that guy who's a jerk to me at work. I wish he'd break his leg. I wish he'd crash his car. Whatever it is. How do I see him? As a creation in the image of God, who was created to glorify God, but who is blind, who is imprisoned, who needs to be set free. And God wants to reconcile him so he too can have relationship with God, so he too can glorify God. And so he has committed me to a ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling men to himself. And how's he doing it? Through his body, which is me, right? So this is Paul's life being laid out right here. He says, the love of Christ controls me. He died for me. I die with him. Changes all my relationships with other people. I can all of a sudden set aside my rights, whole second or last third of the book of Romans, and I can love other people and want what's best for them instead of using them to meet my own needs. I can see them as God's, created in God's image, created to glorify him. God can change how I think about them. And I can desire to see them reconciled to him. So when I look at Romans 1, 1 through 6, Paul is telling me who he is and what his life is about. And when he finishes, he says, if you belong to Christ, that's what your life should be about as well. How's that going to happen? How's that going to happen in my life?
Focus on it. It's your focus.
Yeah.
It's your focus.
I really think that it has to begin with relationship with God. If I don't have relationship with God, I've got nothing to share. I can't present myself to Him. I need to have relationship and present and say, all right, God, I know what your purpose is. I know that you want to reconcile all these people around me to yourself. I know that you want to bring glory to yourself. I know you want me to walk in relationship with you. Help me do that this week. Help me fulfill the purpose that I was created for. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for your plan of redemption, which has been present since before history began, and that you have shared that with us, and that you have made us a part of it. I think about how crazy that is, to use us, a sinful people, as your messengers. To redeem us and to speak through us in order to reconcile others to you. And I pray that we would, first of all, get a glimpse of what relationship with you means and what it looks like, and make it something that we desire above everything else in life, and something that we enjoy, and that you would give us a relationship with you that's worth sharing with someone else, so that we could tell others about you. We could desire that they would be reconciled to you, because we really want them to have something that we have that's worthwhile. So I pray that you would change our minds this week, that you would deepen our relationship with you this week, so that we could bring you glory as you live through us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.